Thank you. Boy, a lot of people come to church here on Wednesday nights, don't they? You don't want to miss next week. I will be preaching. Now, some of you say, well, I was planning to come, but now... I will be preaching, but I'm going to be joined by a guy from Moorhead City, a kingdom stud, man of God. Sing the stars down from heaven from Moorhead City. We're going to team up together next week. He's going to sing to the glory of God. I'm going to preach to the glory of God, and hopefully the service will shine to the glory of God. So you want to be here. Don't miss it. Kerry Buck's got a CD out. Really neat guy. And so please plan on being here next week. Those are beautiful dresses, aren't they? They really are. What a kind gesture. Have you ever heard of a snake in the grass? I'm going to talk to you about snake in the house tonight. Snake in the house. By the way, are you prejudiced? A corporate hush across the country. You say, no, I'm not. But I believe probably the majority of us are. And you know what you're prejudiced against? Snakes. I think there's some of you here tonight, you just don't like snakes. And I think they've gotten a bad rap. You say, I don't make a distinction between poisonous snakes and non-poisonous snake. The only good snake's a dead snake. I bet you've said that, huh? See? Well, I want to talk to you about a snake in the house. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you have that text of consideration before you, do you remember our message last week that said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be in all those godless attributes that described the world of people regarding the terrible times of the last days? We're still in that text. And he wasn't finished. And so I'm going to finish it tonight. I pick up in verse 6, but look in verse 5. After all those godless attributes, you see them right above verse 5. One after the other. We went over each of them last week. And in verse 5, he says something astounding, really. Having a form of godliness. That's hard for me to understand. But denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now listen to what he says about them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Well, I'm certainly going to have to exegete that one, aren't I? Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Did you know that those two names are not found in the Old Testament? They're known as two chief magicians in the time of Pharaoh in Egypt. And they're not in the Old Testament, in your Old Testament. The Targum places them in Exodus 7. But interestingly, those names are not in your Old Testament scriptures. But it is said of them that they oppose Moses, so also these men now, the ones that Paul's contending with, the ones that Timothy will be contending with, and those whom you contend with, these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise your holy name. We come inside this sanctuary tonight to encounter the living God. We believe that is what will occur. We are banking our lives on it. I have people before me who come from all kinds of problems and challenges. Some of them barely made it here tonight, but you knew they would be here. And you will speak to their hearts. Cause us to make our hearts pliable to the inner working of the Holy Spirit. That is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm kind of fond of snakes, if you can believe it. Even when I was a little kid. I know my nickname's Nature Boy. I'm not Ric Flair, but I do love the nature. Many of you don't even remotely get that one, do you? I can encounter God in nature, and I love to go out there and do that. It's what I call my personal natural theology. Even when I was a little kid, if I, there's a big patch of woods up behind my house called Big Pines, I would catch baby rabbits or whatever I could find up there and bring them home, and then Dad and Mom would make me let them go. One day, I came home, I found a snake. It was a little baby snake. I went and got me a Duke's mayonnaise mason jar. You remember those? Only mayonnaise ever was. Amen. I put the snake in the jar, and I brought it home, and I want you to know my mother loved that. You're not going to leave that snake in the house overnight. No, sorry, do you go? Let it go. It's not come here. Dad, please, just for one night. He says, okay, one night. So I cut a slit in the top of the jar so the snake could breathe. I assume they breathe. I've never seen them breathe. They haven't coughed, cleared their throat. But I assume that somehow they needed oxygen. So I made the slit, and I put the jar next to the refrigerator, and we went to bed that night. Snakes can get through the smallest cracks. And to our surprise, the next morning when I go in there, that snake is out of the jar. Now, when Maria calls me Earl, that's my middle name, that's an affectionate term. When Mom says Earl to my dad, it's not. And she says, Earl, you are not going to work with that snake loose in the house. You will find that snake before you leave today. Okay, honey, okay. So we started looking for the snake. And I'm glad to report tonight, thank God we found it. You know where it was? It was behind the refrigerator, coiled around a marble. It was a snake, left, lost, in the house that needed to be found. And tonight, I want to talk to you about some snakes that are trying to get into your homes. That's all this message is about. This is a message whereby a preacher stands flat-footed on a stage and prepares his hearers for the inevitable world in which they live. And there are some aggressive groups out there preying on you. And if you think, despite the cost to me, that I'm going to stand here while it perpetuates on and not say anything about it, you've come to the wrong place. I will prepare you, you will be ready, and you will be able to stand toe-to-toe for the truth of God revealed exclusively in Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to come to terms with, no one even knows what a cult is anymore. I have been accused of being in a cult before. Yeah. When I had a home Bible study right after I got saved, they said that Steve has a Jesus cult in his home. Maria's parents said that my brand of religion was cultish. And everybody's referring to those who do not believe like they do as cults. I don't know who's orthodox, which represents truth, and who's not. The cults are calling us cults, while we are calling them cults. I think maybe the name has been so obscured that we might need to change what it is we're referring to. And I have concluded that's what I've got to do. Now, Walter Martin in his classic Kingdom of the Cults, though this definition came out of another book, I share it with you because it is very comprehensive, but there's really one sentence of which you will fill in the blank that's most important, that you must recognize every other group. What is the main distinction between us and them? I think this definition encapsulates that. Read it with me. It's in your notes. Walter Martin says, "A cult, then, is a group of people polarized around someone's interpretation of the Bible and is characterized by major deviations from Orthodox Christianity relative to the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith." Isn't that just a, wait a second, isn't that a fancy word? Let me give you something you might have heard before that'll be a little clearer. Unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, charity in all things. And what he is speaking of is the essentials. That's what he means by cardinal doctrines. That's what he means by major deviations from Orthodox Christianity. But he captures it in the phrase, "The major distinction between you and every other sect or cult being, particularly the fact that God became man in Jesus Christ." If you want to know the defining moment and belief of that cult, find out what it is they believe about Jesus Christ. If they come to you and say that Jesus Christ was born, was created, then that's not the same Jesus you're talking about. If they come to you and say that Jesus is a human being and that God had a human body and that He simply accomplishes anything that you can without any distinction between the infinite and the finite, then that's not the Jesus that you serve. See, I know now as I speak, Jesus has gone away and He's coming back on PBS and these other stations, and it is not the Jesus that you and I know, not the Jesus that is revealed in the truth of God's Word. And so, I'm going to move from referring to these folks as cults and make it as plain as I can, so I'll define whom I am talking about, and I refer to them as heretics, which are nothing more and nothing less than spiritual counterfeits. Spiritual counterfeits. They are not the real thing. They are not just another brand of what you are. There is an activity they are engaged in that is damnable, I don't care how nicely it's packaged. And you need to understand and not be naive. It drives me crazy when I see parents raising children, protecting them so much from the world that they're naive and gullible and they're going to be eaten alive if you don't start training your children to have discernment in this evil world. And so, here we are, equipping God's people for the world in which they live. And I couldn't think of a relevant text more so than the one I share with you. I want to profile them a bit with you if I could. And the first thing I want to submit to you is that we learn from this text that heretics are not what they appear to be. Now, I've got to be honest with you. This verse is beyond what I can comprehend. When I look in verse 2 and I see the description of the people who mark the terrible times in the last days as being lovers of themselves, of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiven, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It just seems to be a complete oxymoron then to say in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. How? How is it that they have a form of godliness? How is it that they have this apparent appearance to people and yet deny the reality of the power and authenticity that marks a genuine child of God? Taking a while to think about this. And you know, the truth of the matter is, when people who are like this, oftentimes, you don't know they are like that on the surface. This is their reality within. This is their reality when you're not around. But this is what constitutes truly who they are. The fly on the wall knows this. The closest one to them on the inside is aware of it. And somehow they can portray, because they live in an entire framework, a world whereby all they do is manage how they appear to you and what opinion you have of them. They manipulate you with appearance and with their language. And I'm going to say something as kind as I can tonight, but as firm as I can as well. Some of the meanest people I have ever met in my life sit on church pews week in and week out. There's got to be an explanation for that. What is it? I don't know. But there's got to be an explanation for that. And so I shouldn't be so shocked then that those who pose to be a form of godliness, but in due time it will be realized, will deny its power, can actually be characteristic of such traits as is found in this text. They are not what they appear to be. The nicest man I worked with at Harry's Cadillac Pontiac was an avowed atheist. I have known people that represent other world religions or cults that I was impressed with their moral fiber. But they are not what they appear. They have a form of godliness. It looks good. They say the right words. They do the right things. But they deny its power because they can't have the power of God, because they're not authentic. When Satan comes up to hit you, he doesn't hit you with a stick. He hits you with an idea. Satan masquerades around like an angel of light, like an apostle of light. Beware, lest you be deceived. Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. That is his operation. Heretics, spiritual counterfeits, are not what they appear to be. Secondly, heretics are, well, backdoor people. Notice what he says in verse 6 also. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. Slither their way into homes. Yeah. Now, I happen to have a best friend that got saved out of the Jehovah's Witnesses and is a preacher today. I led him to the Lord. I discipled him one-on-one. He's pastoring today. Even kind of favors me. Can't have everything, can you? His parents, at least his mother and two of his siblings, are rawhide Jehovah's Witnesses, missionaries who go door-to-door. They used to tell us in seminary that we ought to have the heart of a Pentecostal and the feet of Jehovah's Witnesses. What did they mean by that? These folks are aggressive on the doors. aggressive. And we watched their operation as we tried to reach out to his mother and siblings. And they would go to the remotest places around. Dirt roads up in the mountains. Other streets. I mean, we didn't have evangelicals knocking on any doors. But boy, they were going after him. Going after him with a vengeance. And I started watching and profiling their operation. And it didn't take me too long to realize that they were actually looking for opportunities that I'll get into in a moment. But they worm their way in. Very subtle. We care about you. We want to help your family. We're just here to help you. I know you were raised this way. We all believe the same thing. Here, let us give you some material for the day, and I'll come back and talk to you. Is there any need you have? By the way, we have a Bible study on Thursday night. We'd love you to come and bring your family. Oh, they were just so sweet and kind. I've been lonely. No one's been friendly to me. And I just want you to know they're the most wonderful people I ever met in my life. Worm their way in. They're backdoor kind of people. Thirdly, they're control freaks. What's their motive? Verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes for what purpose? To gain control over. They'll take your Bible and show you. There is something they're after to win you out of whatever you're in into what they are in. And if you don't believe that, you can do one of two things. The first thing you can do is define what is it that you believe about Jesus Christ clearly and without apology, number one. And number two, if there's no distinction between your organization and mine, why don't you then allow me to stay with mine? Thank you for your visit, and we'll see you later and see what happens. That's not the mission. That's not what they're trained for. As a matter of fact, they have a very tight training. Very tight, that if you get outside that purview, they know when to pull up and get out. They know where to take you, where to keep you focused. This is not something just out there winging it. Their motive is to gain control. This is a very strong word. The NIV says to gain control over. The original Greek literally means this. To take captive at spear point, to make a prisoner of war, to capture. The word denotes here getting complete possession of. Get on that page with me tonight. They want possession of you in their group. That's the motive. And look who they prey on. You see, not only are they not what they appear to be, not only are they control freaks, but they're also on the prowl. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. If Satan prowls to devour you, would it surprise you or does it surprise you that those who are doing his bidding are also on the prowl? And it says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over whom? Weak-willed women. Now, I'll tell you, this English has polished this up a little bit. It's an expression of contempt. Weak, idle women in this text. I'm just a teacher. Bear with me. It's almost as if Paul is frustrated that they're weak-willed when they need not be. Now, certainly, that was a different world for women then. And oftentimes, the man goes to work, the woman is left at home alone, and they preyed on these women at home alone. By the way, those who are, they still do. And they did not have all the advantages that men had in that society. And they certainly didn't have all the advantages women have in today's society. But the point was, he was writing to a specific context where they were preying on women who are weak-willed, and it would be a very safe and sound hermeneutical leap to say, whether you are a woman, a man, a boy, or girl who is a Christian that is weak-willed, you are their prey. And he said, there's no need for you to be. See, if you go out of here tonight, or if you are consistent to come to church here, and you go out and you let them in and you talk to them and you get your world rocked, there is no excuse for that. You know better. You've been taught. And these folks are prowling right now. And let me tell you who they're looking for. First of all, they are out to exploit you. And did you see what they want to exploit, first of all, is your vulnerability. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. And in our society, weak-willed anybody who are loaded down with sins. Interestingly, this is a perfect passive. Something that happens in their past that is done to them, and the weight of it has burdened them down for a long time. It makes them vulnerable. But then this next phrase is the present passive. They're still being oppressed by something, but now this is in a continuous sense, and it's the result of the fact that they're loaded down with sins, and he says, and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Do you see what's going on here? The weak will has resulted in being loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They are ripe and vulnerable to be exploited. They're vulnerable. Paul Little wrote a long time ago, know why and what you believe. And how many sit among us tonight that don't know why and what they believe? I've had believers that I thought were grounded in the Word of God have an encounter with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness and come to me with their tail between their legs, their complete world rocked. That's an insult to me. I like the ones when you come and say, yeah, I invited them in and they were pleading for mercy by the time I got through with them. That's the way it ought to be. You were prepared. It's not as difficult. Listen, you've got an unfair advantage over them. It's called the truth. And if you just hold to that, any variance of that, just hold back, keep bringing them back to that, you'll win it every time. I mean, I had a man come in the yard. I had compassion on him. He's Jehovah's Witness. And he started his pitch. I said, man, you've made a bad mistake today. I said, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but it's just, this is, I'm the pastor right down here. He says, and with tears in his eyes, and I'm a sucker for tears, he says, you know, we all believe in the same God. We're just out trying to serve Him. And I had to say, with as much compassion and firmness as I knew how, sir, no, we don't. We don't believe in the same God. I serve a monotheistic Trinitarian God. I believe that Jesus is God in the human flesh. I do not believe in the annihilation of those who go into eternity without Christ. I don't believe in Charles Russell, and I think he is a false prophet. You and I do not believe the same thing. You are not another Orthodox denomination. You are a cult, and I am Orthodoxy. And the only way you're going to be aligned with me is if you repent and believe the gospel. You can say it like that, but it makes for good preaching, doesn't it? If you're vulnerable, they're going to get you. My family just went through a breakup. Oh, can we help you? It's like Maria when I first met her. She was dating some ugly guy. And they came to see a play I was in, and then one day I went up and I said, hey, how you doing? I said, well, how's your boyfriend doing? She said, well, we broke up. And I said, oh. And I want you folks to know, from that point forward, I began ministering to her and the Lord. You need a little help with this? I'll send a crew over Saturday. We're here for you. They can see the vulnerability. They're your huckleberry. What do you need? We're here. We're for you. We love you. We want you to... You're lonely? We'll be your friend. You need a Friday night out? We'll watch your kids. You need to grow and learn? Hey! Join us in our study. Oh, we have just the best time. We sit around and we pray, we talk, we read scripture, we drink juice and eat cake. They're on the prowl. But not only are they exploiting the vulnerable, they are exploiting the gullible. And this one gets me the most. Look in verse 7. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. I got to tell you, folks, I am getting overwhelmed by how easily people in the church are deceived. Some of you can't even get through the Discovery Channel without having your world rocked. And this whole thing, I mean, I was at the evangelism conference, and they're just about to have a conniption over this Da Vinci Code. Give me a break. Are we really taking that seriously? Do I have to preach a series on the Da Vinci Code? Do we have to read some book anti-Da Vinci Code? Just the slightest research will reveal to you how ridiculous it is. The guy that authored the book said it was just a fable. And I know y'all are impressed with Ron Howard because he used to be Opie. But don't make any mistake about it. Ron Howard's got an agenda. As does Steven Spielberg. As does Tom Hanks. There's an agenda behind this. They are out to undermine the truth and reality of God, and we just sit there and do it and not say anything about it. Well, forget it. I'm going to say something about it. Why put all this money and interest into Da Vinci Code? We would like to have a counteraction against the passion of Mel Gibson. And it was Steven Spielberg who said, because he considered the passion anti-Semitic, that Mel Gibson would never star in a movie of his. Well, you haven't written a decent movie since Schindler's List anyway, so I wouldn't worry about it. The truth of the matter is that why in the world, I went back from evangelism, I'm not preaching a series on the Da Vinci Code. Listen, there comes a time when you need to do your own research and stop looking for somebody to be your mother. This is not hard to do. Anybody who has a half a brain in her head that does the slightest bit of research will see how an absurd and ridiculous this whole idiotic movie is. And what's going to happen is we're going to make such a stink over it, everybody's going to go see it. They're going to make gazillions of dollars. Don't fall in that trap. Because why? They're looking for the vulnerable and they're looking for the gullible. And I'm determined to be neither. How about you? Well, these counterfeits are not what they appear to be. They're backdoor people, control freaks. They prowl, looking to exploit the vulnerable and the gullible. And heretics are positioning themselves to oppose. Oh, I love this. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds. This is very strong. Utterly, utterly ruined. Utterly depraved. Who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. My brother almost got wrapped up into a home cult. Do y'all get a little suspicious of someone who travels from church to church to church and never can find a true enough church for them and wind up having to have their own little group? Well, this is what this was. This guy was a former youth minister of Charles Stanley in First Baptist Atlanta. My brother was enamored with him. Very, all these signs of the heretic, he was there. And my brother was getting caught up in his house church. They were the remnant. I mean, that door was really narrow. I think just those in that house were going to the glory. And it broke my father's heart so much that my father said, you know, my dad only has two fingers on his right hand. He's got one good arm and a good hand. He says, if you join this group, it'd be like taking my good arm. Now, you might say, that's a little manipulative, isn't it? Well, he was going for the jugular. And so this is what I said. Well, but they agree with so much. I said, listen, Mike, I'm coming to Atlanta. I says, we're going over to the house church. And I said, what I want you to promise me tonight, if I get over there and I get underneath their skin and they react in anger, proving they're not so sure what they believe in, will you see through that and come out of that group? He said, yes. So we went down there, and sure enough, you would have thought, doctrine by doctrine, page by page, we were right on. And I had studied what he was advocating while the church had gone apostate. I'd put about 7 hours just in that one text in Corinthians, and we went to some other things. But at any rate, I started pressing. Got a little reared up, pressed a little bit more. Before it was over, that guy was screaming at me upset. And I was just sitting there, but me and Mr. Calm. I mean, I really wanted to go after him, tell you the truth, but Jesus wouldn't let me. And my brother saw the whole thing, and he came out of that. See, if you've had them in your home, this is the method. Look at how much we're on the same page. It's in your Bible, my Bible. All God's people happy. It's all in their Bibles. But then we start revealing the distinctions, the differences, and why we're wrong and they're right. And if you're going to be right, you need to be with those who are right, namely them. And before you know it, you're asking those who are at the former group you're with, well, you know, they say this, they say that. What do you think? You see how they're drawing you in? They are positioning themselves to oppose you because ultimately they have no choice if they're going to get you to come out of what you're involved in with what they are in. And then finally, this dark picture has a little bit of a lot. And it's that heretics are eventually exposed. Verse 9. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You believe that? Let me see if you've on page with this. See if you can finish this for me. Truth need not fear. Truth will always be. You believe that, don't you? Did you know there's former Jehovah's Witnesses in this church? Former Mormons that's come in the faith? New Agers? Baha'i, Eastern mystics, Buddhists. We're not talking about a plethora of truth. There's the truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you are out of line with the truth about Him as revealed in this book, friend, you're on the outside. And here's the good news. Jesus says, repent. Change your thinking. The kingdom of God is now available to you through obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that, I pray before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, you will. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that we stand strong in your truth in this world. And all of God's people said, amen.